You're listening to a message from Victory Fort Bonifacio. Get the latest updates by visiting victoryfort.org or like us on facebook.com/victoryfort.
Many of you know that the Avengers has been out and the Infinity Wars is blazing. Maybe you're not aware of this, but it is said that it is possible that the box office revenues might reach $1 billion. And if you ever wondered why we keep watching superhero movies, there's an explanation. I tweeted a few days ago the explanation. Why we love superhero movies. They have a mission. And there's something about missions that is wired on the inside for us. That's why we watch Mission Impossible. That's why we watch Saving Private Ryan. That's why we watch Spider-Man, Batman, Superman. Wherever there's a mission, it excites us. But it's not just there's a mission. They have power. When you have a mission and you have the power to carry out the mission, it is something that excites you. And the reason why that excites you is because you're wired on the inside for something very similar. But the third reason why we watch these movies is not just because there's a mission that's exciting, there's power. The third aspect is the superheroes are anonymous. And there's something quite special about that feeling of people who have a mission, people who have the power, and yet they don't want to be known for doing it. The reason why that resonates so much to mankind is because God wired us on the inside with a mission. God gave us a mission for life. And that mission is to save people from evil. That's what you're trying to do with your children, your cousin, your neighbor, your friend. That's why we have the gospel demonstrated, because we're trying to rescue people from evil. That's why there's a sense of that. Not only did God give us a mission, He gave us the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish it. That's the reason why we are so engrossed with these things, is because in anything that you see around you that's a big hit, there's something about that that's scriptural truth. And the final reason is because there's anonymity, and we can be anonymous as we give the glory to God. When everybody fulfills the mission, then the glory does not go to one person, it goes to God as every person is activated and fulfills their role and their mission in life. My tweet ended with the words, "Live with a mission." The gospel demonstrated is the topic over the last 5 weeks. And you and I have bought products and used products or have been sold products because they were demonstrated to us. One of the darlings of products is this ladder. This ladder is known as the multifunction ladder. You can shape it whichever way, and it's sold a lot because of the demonstration. You could flip it and you can swing it and you can actually walk on top of it. But before it became a big success, there was one moment in history where it was shown on TV and the demonstration looked like this. And let me show you the short video and I'll be back. This is a demonstration of how safe, how efficient, and how easy it is to use this ladder.
It's a very easy situation to operate. You just push the buttons in right here on the two sides, the two little buttons. And all you do is push them in and that will release it. And what, right here, push the button in, that releases it. And then after you let go, it locks firmly in place. So really, you're all set. And this is tough.
It is.
Listen, give you an example. Say you have you have to get up on the wall, high ceiling, vault
right.
to ceiling. Hey, listen, just walk right up. And I tell you, it's very safe, it's durable, and
Carol,
it's lightweight.
You're scaring me.
So really,
Now
it's locked in place, okay? So really, you say,
oh God, Harold, are you okay?
Actually, that is.
It's very safe, it's very easy to use, and ouch. Why do demonstrations fail? Why do these things happen? Why is it that the gospel, Christianity, our faith, which is the faith of billions of people, something that has been around for centuries, you add Judeo faith into it, something that's been around for thousands of years. The Bible, which is today, yet still is the best-selling book of all time, with 5 billion copies in print and over 300 million in downloads, which actually works, but when it's demonstrated, it's kind of like that ladder, it fails. And for the most part, the reason why is because we try to demonstrate something when it's not yet have been tested in our own life and we haven't actually experienced it. That's what that guy did. He hasn't used that ladder. He's just trying to get commissions out of it. It's very similar with this thing that we call the gospel. If we don't have an actual experience of it, and we look at others and we think it's heretical or it's something that's hypocritical or whatever word you can find, it's probably because you're looking at someone who doesn't use it or lives with it, or that's why the demonstration doesn't work. Our text this morning is found in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 1, where it says, "What causes quarrels? What causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Notice the words that he says, "What causes quarrels?" Then he uses a different Greek word for the words, "What causes fights?" And then he says, "Is not the reason for this the wrong passions?" That word passion in Scripture, in the Greek, has two different words. One form of passion is to suffer. When you say compassion, to suffer with. The other word passion means hedon, H-E-D-O-N-E, which is where we get hedonism. And it's this passion that he's talking about. It's not the things that you shouldn't want that you want that causes you to have war within you. This is the real infinity war here. It's inside of you. It's not out there for the Avengers to spare you. It's something that's inside of you. And notice he still talks about quarrels and fights. And he talks about that war inside of you. And he says the reason why is because you've got wrong, if not totally misplaced, passions. Self-sufficiency. I want to have wealth because, and you want to give a token to the poor, yes. But for the most part, it's because you want to have control over your situation. I found in 61 years, by the way, I'm turning 61 this month. Ooh, my wife's looking, "Oh, you're old." No. And I was thinking about just the stresses in my life when I was younger and even today, and I've learned that the stresses come from three places. When I want to control the things around me, when I'm not willing to let go and lose the things that I want so much, this is where my stresses come from. When I'm afraid that something bad will happen. And that's why I need to come to the Lord. I need to get to that place of trusting Him. Notice where He says in verse 2, "You desire and you do not have, so you murder." Probably saying, "I don't kill people. I don't murder people." "You covet and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." He keeps talking about this idea of fighting and quarreling. Let me tell you a short story of a little-known town in Germany. It's hard to pronounce this town. I think it's pronounced Herzenoha. And you might not have heard of this place, but it's somewhere in Bavaria, near Munich, in the southern part of Germany. It's a little quaint town. Many churches, a lot of people claim to be Christians. They go to churches. They attend churches. But if you ever go to this village, you probably would chance upon celebrities and the royalty of sports. You'd probably chance upon them having coffee in cafes in this little town. And there's a reason for that. The reason is because of two brothers. These two brothers, back in 1924, their names were Adolf and Rudi Dassler, were children of a cobbler, a shoemaker. And this cobbler taught his children how to make good shoes. And in time, they partnered together and built this huge shoe factory, which is called the Gerbruder Dassler Schuhfabrik. That's my German for you. Brothers Dassler Shoe Factory. Shoe Factory was not really that famous until the 1936 Berlin Olympics. The shoe debuted on this race used by American runner Jesse Owens. Owens ran a record run and changed the world record and won 4 golds. As a result of that, the shoe became world famous and everybody wanted to buy the shoe. And here's a write-up, an article of what happened to the history of these two brothers. Success of the new company created new tensions in the brothers' relationship, already strained by the fact that their families lived in the same villa, despite their wives not getting along, do not live together with other people's wives. Amen? And then it says several incidents are said to have precipitated the conflict, but many of the issues stem from an internal feud between the brothers as to who deserves the credit for certain developments in the shoe. One guy was claiming, I invented the spike. One guy was, I invented the step, whatever it was. And they were fighting over, and they were Christians. Something inside of them, this misplaced passion, was why the demonstration was not working. To make matters worse, during World War II, Adolf and his wife were climbing a bomb shelter already occupied by Rudy and his wife. He exclaimed, the dirty bee. I can't use that word on a Sunday morning in church. And if you're listening on the podcast, it's B-A-S-T-A-R-D-S. The dirty bees are back again, referring to the Allied forces. Rudy was convinced that the remark was directed at him and his family. A feud, one of most epic, well, biblical in business history, was born. Sad story, true story. The conflict escalated as the brothers split the company into two in 1948, dividing the assets and employees between themselves. Adolf Dassler, who was known as Adi, named his company Adidas, while Rudy named his company Ruda, but eventually settled on the more athletic-sounding name Puma. Ah. Why does this happen to Christians? People who claim to be believers of Jesus, love God, go to church, try to project this image of good is because they're demonstrating something that's really not experienced on the inside. Something that's not real. Something that's fake. And that's why the world around us watches us and thinks, this demonstration doesn't make sense. And that's the reason why we need to talk about this. The entire town got caught up in the family feud. The rivalry reached ridiculous proportions. There were local businesses that only served Adidas or Puma. In other words, if you were wearing Adidas that day and you went into a coffee shop and that was a Puma coffee shop, you do not get coffee that day. There was a river that divided the town and half the factory was on one side. Of course, there are no more factories there because all the factories are now in China. Amen. But for a long season of time, dating or marrying across company lines was forbidden. The town became known as the town of the bent necks, since people first looked at which company shoes you were wearing before deciding to talk to you. The real Infinity War is within you. That's why we keep watching these movies, isn't it? It's because that's the truth. Hard to deal with it and hard to face it. That's why the world looks at us and say Christianity did this, Christianity did that, and its demonstration is like that ladder. It doesn't work. It doesn't work for the marriage. It doesn't work. Our marriage rate is just the same as the world. The rate of divorce, our children are just as bad as people in the world. We've learned to fake it. We've learned how to create this image of going to church and looking nice and prim. And yet, when you actually get on the ladder, ouch, it doesn't work. Now, fortunately, the Bible is very clear. You adulterous people. When God says that, He's not angry at you. He's actually saying something true. Because God's relational. His picture is, I'm married to you, I love you, I care about you. If you've ever had anyone commit adultery with you, jealousy, and I've counseled people who have experienced this, it's horrible. When someone becomes unfaithful, when someone betrays you. And that's what he was saying. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And he uses this word friendship with the world and friends of the world. And let's not misunderstand this. There are three ways the Bible uses the word world. The first one is the physical world, the cosmos. And God loves that. God loves the world. He made the world. The second world that the Bible uses, for God so loved the world, which refers to the people in the world. This world here, this word world here rather, is about the systems of the world, the values of the world, the way the world does life, the way people eat up on each other, betray each other, cheat each other, hate each other because of wrong passions, wrong values. And so we lose the ability to demonstrate the reality of the gospel that we all, supposedly all believe. Worldliness is the world, is the word that summarizes what James is saying here. Now, you're no different from the way the world works. How do you eliminate worldliness? How do you make sure that this, what we have, is the genuine thing and not just some kind of ladder that at the end of the day doesn't work? James gives us in very succinct words how to do it. He said, submit yourselves therefore to God. He said very simply, draw near to God. And then he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And some of you have already gotten to the place where you don't even believe there is such a thing as a devil. Well, I have news for you. There is such a thing as a devil because there is such a thing as evil. And there's an important reason why there's a devil, because God allows him to test the genuineness of your relationship with him, to make a choice. Because if love was forced upon you, then it's no longer love. God, in his infinite wisdom, gives you a choice so that you now can decide. If I had no choice between being faithful to my wife and being unfaithful to her, then I don't really love her. I'm a robot. But I do have a choice. And I choose to love. So the question is, how do you resist the devil? And how do you draw near to God? To understand this and to apply this to the gospel demonstrated, you got to know the four names of the devil. His first name is the word tempter. And his weapon of choice is the thing called temptation. Temptation is very subtle. It usually comes in the form of questioning the reality of God's word. Whenever you hear something that questions the character, the nature, the goodness of God, then you have a temptation. That your sufficiency is in yourself and not in God is a question. That you don't need God is a temptation. Eve's temptation was very simple. Did God really say? It came in the form of a question. It will always come in the form of a question. It's subtle. Because the fact of the matter is, the devil does not have any power other than to tempt you. If the devil had all the power in the world to kill you, hello. How many of you have ever wondered this? If the devil is so powerful as Hollywood and media portrays it to be, and if his mission statement is to steal, kill, and destroy you, then you should be dead by now, amen? But the fact of the matter is, he can't even push you down a staircase. Most of your issues are because you question God's reality because you've been tempted. I wrote a tweet a few days ago. The single most effective temptation the devil throws at us is not that he's going to twirl his head around like the exorcist, amen? It says this. It's simply, what's the first thing on our agenda? It's the first thing that you think of when you're doing life. If he can get you to seek something other than God first, he has succeeded. Because he knows that if we seek God first, everything else follows. Don't be tempted today. Let me ask you a question. Is Sunday the first day of the week for you, or is it the last day of the week for you? For some of you, Monday is your first day of the week. And Sunday is your last day of the week, which is why God is not the first, he is the last. What he gets from you is your leftover energy. And that's why you're even sleeping right now, and I have to tell so many stories to wake you up. Is it? Which one is the first for you? It's a very subtle temptation. God wants to be first. That's that simple. And that's the simple temptation. If you seek God first, Jesus said, all these things will be added to you. You're going to have joy. You're going to have peace. You're going to have everything. You don't even have to seek after it if you seek God first. Temptation is very subtle. Now, how do you draw near to God? He gives you a teacher. If there's a tempter, there's a teacher. And what does he teach you? He teaches you how to pray. When we don't pray, what we've effectively done is we've made a declaration that today I will attempt to make this day work without God. And every time you pray, you've made a declaration that today I will not attempt anything and wouldn't even do it. I pray for all the meetings I have. I had meetings this whole week with different people. Every single meeting gets prayed for. Because I'm trusting God. I'm not trusting my abilities, my skills. I pray. Prayer is a simple. Whenever I wake up in the morning, here's my daily ritual. My wife knows this. She's smiling because this is my ritual these days. I wake up in the morning, I rub my hands together. First thing that goes when you get older, your eyes. Amen? So you have to take care of your eyes. And I warm my hands, and the next thing I do is I massage my hands about 60 times this way, just to make sure I drain all the muta. After I do that, I do 60 times of that, just to make sure that my eyes are totally warm, and then I rub it again, and then I begin to pray. God, I bless you. I bless you. I bless you. I bless you. God, silence my soul. That has passions that are not really from you. God, make me still and know that you're God. I bless my wife, Marie, God, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. I don't pray just in the morning. I pray throughout the whole day. Every situation, every ambulance sound, I pray for the guy and the driver. Sometimes I remember some of you in this church. I pray. Gospel empowered is resisting the devil and praying. There's two types of prayer. There's petition, where you pray for the things that you want and need. And there's intercession, where you pray for others. That's why the Holy Spirit teaches you. You silence your soul and you pray and you ask God, God, show me what your word is saying today about this person. Sometimes I would pray for, I don't know how many times I prayed for Pastor Joel and Jenny are here. They're pastors of our church in Orlando, Florida, and in Michigan. And I don't know how many times I prayed for them and their children as the Holy Spirit would lead me. I've learned not just petition and asking God for things. I've learned to pray for others. Alex is sitting right there. I don't know. I've had chaps. I mean, I've some of you that you've got to be sensitive to asking God to pray for others. One of the guys I pray for very often these days is this guy. His name is Kashin. He's a member of the congregation in Singapore. That's him on top of Mount Everest. He's climbing Mount Everest right now. And he's been there for about a month. And he's another month. Apparently, to climb Mount Everest, it takes 2 months just to acclimatize yourself because your lungs are going to collapse. And I've been exchanging with him, and I would pray for him. Every so often, he would get the internet from his satellite phone, and I would send him messages on WhatsApp. So I was praying for him. He says, thanks, Pastor Joey. I was up in the mountain for the past few days without internet connection. Yesterday, I came back down to the base camp and missed a collapse in the ice fall section by an hour. I believe that's because we're praying for him. Two were injured. Could have happened to any climber. Thanks to God for keeping me safe. And then I looked at the actual incident on the Himalayan Times, and it was a serious accident. This guy could have died. And then I tweeted him back. I swatted, pretty serious stuff. You be careful out there. The Lord has obviously spared you. Question, would you let me tell your story and God's protection over you? If you don't feel comfortable, just say so. I just feel the story's a testament to God's favor over his people. He responded after a few days. Yes, no problem telling my story. I'm so grateful to the Lord for his protection. To add on, there are 7 climbers in my Mount Everest my Everest expedition, and everyone has been sick or feeling the negative effects of high altitude, vomiting, etc., except for me. Is that a coincidence? Everybody's sick. Even the Sherpas are sick. I'm the only strong and healthy one, and I know that the Lord has put a circle of protection to prevent the sick climbers from... By the way, when you climb Mount Everest, you stay in the same tent with everybody who's sick. From infecting me, and despite our close... That's what he meant by close daily proximity, in the same tent. Prayer, as the Holy Spirit leads you. Also, pray for Bobby. Bobby is a Muslim street sweeper where I live. And every now and then, I would be reminded of him, and I'd pull out stuff from my refrigerator and money, and Marie's laughing again. A wallet that somebody gave me that I can't give away as a gift because someone might find out. Or whatever stuff, shoes, socks, a sensitivity to demonstrate the gospel. And I would see Bobby and say, Bobby, good morning. And I would hand it to him and I would pray for him. Prayer. It's the greatest tool that we have, and if we know how to resist the devil. Secondly, it's not just that he's a tempter, he's a deceiver. The devil, that's what his name is. These are his names. Tempter, deceiver. His weapon of choice is deception. And the way you fight that is through the spirit of truth, the spirit of revelation. And you get a revelation of what God wants to do. Let me explain this to you. There are a lot of deceptions that people say about social justice and helping the poor, like, don't even start to think about it, it's too big a problem. Well, it's going to be a big problem. You just saw last week, hundreds of you signed up last week for Habitat for Humanity, for Jimmy Ayala's thing, for everybody is getting involved. The less we allow ourselves to be deceived and the more we allow ourselves to get involved, the more this deception dies. But the greater deception is this. The greater deception is we think that if we keep receiving things, we're going to be blessed. We think that if we have all the money in the world and we can buy everything and give the people the short change or whatever leftovers we have, we're going to feel good. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And it takes the spirit of truth to give you revelation, where the Bible actually says, in all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I know you've heard that verse before, but let me explain what that verse really means. The word blessed means happy, joyful, exuberant, excited, tingling, someone who's full of energy. Do you know why some people are not like that? They haven't come to the place of realizing it is more blessed to give. They're still at the state of thinking that their ladder is about receiving. I pray today that you would get a revelation that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. And some of you are saying, but I don't have anything. But that's the point. The point is, if you don't have anything, then you start to give because that's how you receive. That's how you got blessed. Now, the names of the devil are not just tempter, deceiver. There's another word that the Bible uses. It says the adversary or the enemy is a better word for it. The adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The weapon he uses is condemnation. And he wants to condemn you. Why aren't you helping the poor? Why aren't you doing this? That's condemnation and guilt. And please, the worst thing a preacher can do is to manipulate you and condemn you so you would do things. The reason why that's the worst thing to do is because guilt is one of the worst, if not the poorest, of motivators. Think about the times that you got guilty when you, every time New Year rolls around. How many of you have ever, New Year rolls around and it's time, you're overweight and it's time to go to the gym because you feel guilty? And 4 weeks later, you're back to where you were. Amen? Because guilt doesn't work. Or you buy books. How many of you have bought so many books and to this day you haven't read them because you just felt guilty that I haven't been reading anything? Or you gave people tokens. The greater motivator is actually love. Love is a more powerful. If you love something or love someone, it is, by and large, the best motivator. Which brings us to draw near to God. If there is an adversary and there's a counselor, the counselor is not just a counselor, he's a helper. And what he does is he proclaims God's love for you, the gospel. When you realize how much God loves you, something inside of you changes. When I was in London a few weeks ago at the Every Nation International Apostolic Team Conference, there was a break. And I had a chance to visit Windsor Castle, which is Queen Elizabeth's house. That's her summer house. Now, you're not supposed to take pictures when you're inside Windsor Castle, but when I got inside one of the rooms, I snuck and I put my camera this way and took this picture. Thankfully, I'm already here, so I won't go to jail. Just kidding. I took the picture because it reminded me of something that my son David told me years ago. He said that when you look at that, that is the privileged of the kingdom. These are the guys that bear the coat of arms who are friends of the king. If you become the king's friend, they made your coat of arms and they hung it on the ceiling of their castles. And he talked to me about this idea of the Gothic word pre, the privileged. In other words, people who got some things that were privileged because they were loved. Hence, the etymology of the word pre-dom. Where we get the word freedom. The privileged get something for free, not because it's free, but because they're loved by someone who pays for the cost of what they get that is free. Did you get that? It's your children who get free electricity and water, not because they deserve it, but because their father loves them so much that you pay for the electricity. Now you're going to have to thank me for letting your children hear that. Which is true, isn't it? They think the furniture and the food and the refrigerator is free. No, it's not. Somebody loves you enough to pay for that for you. That's why it's free to you, not for him. Let's just be clear. Freedom. The privileged who are loved and favored by the king. That's you. Once upon a time, lost and poor, confounded, disgusted, disappointed, frustrated, tired, exhausted, and got to the final realization that there is such a thing as the King of Kings. That's your motivator. I'm so loved that I can give love, not guilt. Don't ever be guilty that you have a nice house or a nice car or you have the blessings. No. God gave you that. Now, if you're being materialistic and self-sufficient and envious and proud, that's a different story. But don't let guilt motivate you. Let love motivate you. As I close, his last name is Accuser. And his weapon of choice is accusation or isolation. He accuses you from each other so that you get isolated so he can harm you. God, on the other hand, teaches us a different way. And so we accuse the rich and saying, you know, the rich don't care. And we accuse the poor and say, the poor are lazy. And we accuse the rich and we say, the rich are selfish. And we accuse the poor and say, the poor aren't trying. It's accusation which isolates us from each other rather than being a blessing to each other. Going out of your way and taking care of the maids and the drivers and the help. And I just came home and I saw a lot of books in my house and thought of the neighbors and Goodwill or somebody. You've got so much that you can offer and give, believe it or not, if you could just be activated and be aware. But let not accusation or condemnation be your motivation. God gives you the baptizer, the Holy Spirit, who baptizes us into fellowship, who teaches us that the poor are not statistics, folks. They're people. In fact, if you sit down with them and have a good chat, you just might learn something about life. That the poor are not just people we use, people that work for you. When was the last time you sat down with the people that work for you and genuinely wanted to hear them with energy, wanted to hear who they are? By the way, no one's going to tell you. McDonald's won't tell you this. The church will. We accuse the church of all sorts of things, but you know, you're going to hear things from church that no one else will tell you. That's why you need to come to church. Because that's our job. What can happen if we interceded for our friends and neighbors? If we had the revelation that it is more blessed to give than to receive? If we shake off guilt and chose to love instead? And if we refuse to accuse and began seeing people for who they are? The gospel will be demonstrated. Amen? Stand on your feet as we close in the word of prayer. Just bow your heads, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your holy word. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to open hearts and minds, open eyes that we may see the truth. And if you're here today and saying, God, I just want to be activated. I want to be able to resist the devil, and I want to be able to draw near to you. I no longer want to fall into temptation, but I want to learn how to pray. Teach me how to pray, God. Father, help me, Lord, to no longer walk in deception, to be deceived, but to be a person who knows the truth by meditating on your word. And Father, give me a heart that is not motivated by guilt and condemnation, but is motivated by the fact that I am loved by no less than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the God of the universe who gave me Jesus Christ, the very gospel that I put my faith in. And Father, I refuse to be accused and to be isolated. Bring me fellowship. Look up here for a minute. You go fellowship with the rich, and you go fellowship with the poor, and you go fellowship with everyone else in between. They're all humans. They're all amazing. They're going to learn something from everyone. It's a deception, folks. Don't think you're more important because you've got a nicer car or live in a bigger house. The food you eat and the food they eat will all end up looking the same way. Amen? I don't want to be crass. No, I mean to be crass, but it's a deception. Go love somebody. Go demonstrate this gospel in the real world. Amen? Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.